Hey, I want to talk to you about Christmas. This is the only Christmas message you will ever hear that doesn't have shepherds, wise men, stars, mangers in Bethlehem, and all of that. But I have a present for you this week. I do. I have a present for you. I know you can't wait to get it. I am going to give you all an EKG today. You are. Yeah. When was the last time you had one of those?
This week.
Oh, well, you can leave. Yeah, I want to test your heart. I'm going to give you a fourfold test for your heart. And the reason I want to do that is that Christmas is this time that our heart is so soft. And we are just open to God speaking to us. It does something wonderful. And we should engage our heart. And I'm going to give you some thoughts. I'm going to bring you to a parable where Jesus explained four conditions of our heart. And there's going to be some places I may get hard on you. Somebody once said to me that, why is it every time you talk to us, I feel like you're getting a root canal? maybe you need a root canal. I don't know. But we're going to have a good time. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to turn you to a scripture, and we're going to talk through four tests in your heart to find out where it is, how you can fix it, and ultimately, I want you to have a heart that is so sensitive to God this year that he just kind of moves in close and things change. Father, it's a good place to be on a Sunday morning. And as I go through this talk and this these scriptures, would you please witness to us in our heart? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? In the short time we spend, would you make a difference in our heart? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn you to Mark's Gospel. And I am going to talk to you about the parable of the sower and the seed. We call it the sower and the seed, but it's not about the sower. The sower is the same. It's not about the seed, because the seed is the same. It's about soil, but it's not about farming. The goal of his teaching was not why your garden isn't growing, because you're dropping seeds here, you're dropping seeds here. It's about the condition of the heart and four conditions and how they respond to the Word of God. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to take off. I am in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And verse 2 says, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still another seed fell on a good soil. It came up, it grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100-fold. So he tells us about four conditions of our heart. The hard heart. The timid heart. The worldly heart. And the noble heart. And it's interesting, in my Bible, I've got chapter 4 on one side, I've got chapter 3 on the other. Chapter 3 gives us four groups of people that fit in these four things. And I'll talk about them. And the first thing is the cold, hard heart. And Jesus said it's like seeds that fall on the pathway. Everybody has a pathway out to the garage, out to the shed, out to the garden, out to the driveway, and nothing grows in that, not even weeds. We have one at a house that the mules take to go from the barn out to the field. Man, I'd never plant anything on that. The thing is this wide and that deep, and they just run that path. It is a cold heart, and it's a hard heart that does not receive the Word of God. And directly in chapter 3, he gives us a couple examples of those people. One is the Pharisees that come when he is healing on the Sabbath, and one is the teachers of the law that come when he's casting out demons. And each one of them, they're so angry, and they're so bent set on, what's the word I want to use, in confrontation with Jesus, that they actually miss the miracle. And they say, you're healing on the Sabbath. And you know what with these people? No amount of reason works with them. Nothing makes sense to them. They want to argue that you can't cast out demons, or he's casting them out by Beelzebub. And they are these people. You wonder how they ever got so far away from the truth. You see them on the news. Have you watched somebody on the news? And yeah, somebody's standing there. It's a man in a woman's dress. He has long pink hair, dangly earrings, and he's trying to explain to us why it's important that men participate in women's sports. And did you ever notice you can't tell them anything? Somebody like Charlie Kirk is trying to talk with them. They're just hard and they're angry. Or someone is explaining why the pro-choice movement is a good idea. And you listen to the argument and you ask yourself, how did they ever get so far away? Well, it's because their heart is hard. They've hardened it somewhere along the line, and truth does not penetrate it. And they just stay in this lost world where nothing makes sense. But there's something else I want to talk about here. Is that you notice that they're not only Pharisees and they're teachers of the law, they're religious people. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes religious people can have the hardest heart there is. I look back and being in a church for 45 years, you wouldn't think so, but I've made some people really angry. I have. I have made, Diane's laughing, I mean, a lot of people are really angry. And you could see it in their face. Have you ever seen it in their face? They won't look at you. You try to smile, you wave at them, they look the other way. That scripture that says, that God says to Cain, your countenance has fallen and sin is crouching at the door and it wants to master you. And you'd be surprised how many Christians get angry and hard-hearted over the simplest things. And I'll tell you what, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. I had a man come to me once, and he hadn't looked at me for 2 years. Yeah, just sit in a meeting, he just looks the other way. You say, how you doing, you want to talk? He would just say, no. Okay. So one day he breaks down. He said, I need to talk. I said, great. I went to his house. He pulled out one of those legal pads. He said, I have 63 things against you I need to talk about. I'm saying, 63? I said, boy, it's going to be a long day. I'm serious. Diane knows what I'm talking about. I said, okay, let's take it a little bit at a time. We don't want to do all this. So the first two things he says to me are this. And then when I used to preach at times, I wore a tie. He said, you were preaching and your tie was crooked. So he said. He said, here comes the second one. He said, and my wife noticed that you missed a belt loop. I'm sad, that's serious. We got to number 8 and I said, hey, I've had enough. I don't even remember what the other 6 was. After he did those first two, I was done. But he had held that bitterness and that anger for so long, and I will tell you this, that the Word of God will not work in your life when you hold a bitter root. And people do that in church. I've been there myself. I still remember the lady 50 years ago. I'd mentioned her name, but it's on TV. She could still be alive. She's probably dead, but she could be alive. And I don't remember what she did, but it was a little tiny church. about the size of this here. And I was so angry. I was just beside myself. And you know, you get angry and that's all you can think about. And every time you see them, that's all you think about. And you're having this great day. Life is wonderful. And the devil says, hey, let's think about that lady for a while. And I was so angry. And I went to a church service in another town for some reason. And the preacher talked about having a bitter root. It just broke me in half. And I said, you know, I'm never living with that again. Religious people can get a hard heart. We don't mean to. Could be anything. Somebody parked in your parking space. That's important. Somebody ate the last cookie in a Baptist church, or somebody sits in your chair. Anything can set it off. We can get that bitterness. Don't do that. If you have a hard heart, deal with it this Christmas. Just deal with it. You know, get alone with God. It is never worth taking an inch of life away from you. So that's the first test of your heart. Is there any bitterness? Is it hard? Is it cold? Is it resistance? Deal with it. The second one, Jesus says, when he has an explanation, the seeds that fell upon a rocky soil, he said they grow up right away. They pop up. But as soon as the sun comes up, it scorches it and it dies. And he said that is those who shy away from persecution and difficulties. It's interesting how much that affects us. We come to church with Christians, we're all excited, and then somebody questions our faith, or questions our stand, or questions the way we think about our faith. And just like that weed, we go, and I'll tell you what, the church needs to develop a courageous heart. They do. I said right across the page, there's pictures of this. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are a picture of cold, hard-hearted people. But there's a picture here of people who are timid. And it says, I'm going to read it to you. It says, right in the middle of all of this, when Jesus is at the temple and he's healing, he's driving out the demons, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him, and the crowd around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Have you ever wondered why they were there? Think about it. They probably weren't saying it's time to come home for lunch. They probably weren't saying you left your clothes in the washer, you need to put them in a dryer. That's what happens at my house. There's a reason they were there. They wanted him to come home. I think first it looks like he's an embarrassment to them, but there's something more than that. Nazareth was not far from where this synagogue was. In fact, I don't even believe Nazareth had a synagogue because it was such a small, tiny town. So this at Capernaum was a ways away, but it was probably synagogue. And I believe that the rulers and the people came to Jesus' family and said, you need to do something about this kid. You need to get him out of here. He's causing trouble in the synagogues. He's making us look foolish. He's breaking the law. It's your responsibility. You need to do something about him. Remember in John, I'm going to say it's chapter 8, John chapter 8, where this young man is healed, he's blind, and they question him what happened, and he tells the story, they question him again. And finally, they bring the parents in. They said, hey, tell us about this kid. And they said, well, he's old enough, ask him yourself. And they finally, the scripture says that they didn't say anything because they were afraid of the Jews. I think that the Jewish leaders went to Jesus' family and said, you need to do something about this. You need to get him out of here. It's your responsibility. He's disrupting us. And I think that they went there to somehow deter him from what he was doing. because of the pressure that was put on them. Yet think about this. When Jesus was born, Mary was there, I think. Right? She heard the announcement of the angel. She met with Elizabeth. She went to Bethlehem. The shepherds came. The wise men came. She met Simeon. She met Anna. She has all this knowledge. Yet all it takes, I think, this is my own interpretation, that the Pharisees say, hey, you have to do something. This is your kid. Take him home. And somehow she caved to the pressure. Christians need to develop a heart of courage. We just have to. And we don't have to be angry about it. Remember when we used to use terms like, Lindsay would remember this. You went to Bob Jones University. Remember as Christians, we used to say we're separated, fundamental, evangelical, and something else. Do you remember that? Oh, you don't remember that. I lived in Pennsylvania. Everybody there was either liberal or separated, fundamental, evangelical, something. And I remember somebody saying this to me once, are you a fundamental? And I said, well, I am, but I'm not angry about it. And we need to have a heart of conviction. And we need to have a heart of courage. And we need to say what we believe. We just need to be those people. It's the time of year we say, you know, we're going to have some courage. And we're going to stand up for what we believe. And it's easier than you think, and I'll tell you why. Is that if you live for Christ and you share how you believe, people already know. They already know. My grandkids already know I don't approve of them living with each other. I don't approve with that. I've got some, I don't even know where they're at. And Diane and I might talk to them, but it's no surprise to them. So living with conviction is usually just following up your words with the way you live. But you should do an EKG on yourself today. Am I a person of conviction? Do I speak with conviction? Do I speak my mind and my care for Christ? So that's your second test in the EKG. The third one, where are we? Oh, I am in chapter 4. It says, verse 18. Jesus goes on to the third, and he said, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come and choke out the word, make it unfruitful. That's a worldly heart. There's something here. If you compare the two seeds, you compare the one that falls on the stony soil and it rises up and the sun hits it and it's done. But this falls among the weeds and it's choked out. When the sun hits the one that has very little root, it dies quickly. But this one gets choked out. It takes a long time to die when somebody chokes you. My mother always said she was going to choke me, and I knew that was going to be a long, painful death. But here, and it's because it's worldliness. Worldliness chokes out the seed, but it takes a while. It doesn't happen immediately. You know, Christians, we are not far from the world. Let me say that. We're really not. It was very comfortable for us a long time, and the attitudes and the actions and the desires, they can lure us away a lot quicker than you think, and we can become really worldly. It depends on what you watch on TV or you look at social media. And I always say that, you know, the scripture says, don't let your foot depart from evil. Because if your foot departs, your knee turns, your hip turns, the other hip turns, and now you're going in the wrong direction. It's just a slow, agonizing death. And you can tell. I'll tell you how you can tell. Is that the desires for things that you used to have are gone. Your desire to be in a fellowship with the church. Your desire to get along with God and to read the Word of God. Your desire they just all change, and you find you become worldly slowly, one piece at a time. Everybody had a friend that had a raccoon. Yeah, had a pet raccoon. Right, everybody did. I don't know, did. I had a friend that had a pet skunk. Anyway, and you know, you have it for a year or so, and then you let it go outside, and it goes out to the woods, and it comes back. And you let it out a little bit later, goes out to the woods, stays a couple days, comes back. Lets it out one day, never comes back. Because it is so comfortable in its original environment. And I think this seed is the seed of worldliness. These weeds just grow up around it, and it never seems to grow. Has anybody let their gardening go for a year? Their landscaping? Yeah, this year, Diane and I said, the heck with it. Let it grow. I'm tired. I don't want to do with it. Man, the weeds took everything. A little bit at a time. I get this beautiful, it's a brass bed, and inside the brass bed is this flower garden, and I put my brother's ashes in there. My brother died, and we had his ashes, and I gave them to my son to take to Denver. He wanted his ashes scattered in the park in Denver. So 2 years later, my son said, hey, you know what I found in the shed? I said, what? He said, I found Uncle Mike. So he said, I found Uncle Mike. Well, bring him over. So this could happen to you. So anyway, I didn't feel like taking the trip to Denver, so I put Uncle Mike in the flower bed. Yeah, I did. Put him right out there, you know, and every now and then I go out and talk to Uncle Mike. Well, he's actually my brother. He was his uncle. And I had these, for 2 or 3 years, this thing was just beautiful. It was filled with wildflowers and cosmos. I like cosmos, and I like flowers. I usually go out in the garden every week, and I pick these things. I put them in a vase, and this year, I just let the weeds take over. I just didn't have the energy or the enthusiasm to take over. And that poor garden, poor Mike, I mean, it was like nothing growing. I think it got 3 cosmos out of it. And as it was growing, I couldn't tell. I didn't want to pick everything because I couldn't tell which was a weed and which was a flower. You know, it's at that stage. I'm hoping this is going to be a flower. I just turned it like a stinkweed or something like that. And you'd be surprised how quick the world can take you out of that framework. So he really does give us, we're going to do the fourth one here, but it's a test if you have a hard heart. It's a test if you have a timid heart. It's a test if you have a worldly heart, but the one that's greater is the noble heart. He said it is the heart that's fertile soil. Everything grows in it. It just works. And he, in the middle of all of this chapter before, he picks his disciples. We have these conversations as elders. And we look at the church and we say, you know, we need more elders. We need more deacons. And the one thing we think is, man, we are all so different. And Dennis always remarks, he doesn't say it like this, but he basically says, you know, Jesus picked 11 knuckleheads and a traitor. That's what he says. They're like, you know, look at these guys. What in the world? If you were to pick 12 leaders, you would never pick them. Not because of their experience, their education, their power, their influence, none of them. But the one thing they had was a noble heart. He must have seen their heart and said, these are people that the Word of God will grow inside them. The Word of God will bear fruit. And that's the type of heart we want to have. Does your heart doctor ever give you instruction, tell you what to do to keep your heart going strong? Yes. What does he say?
He said, eat correctly.
Oh, good. You know, the scripture says that above all things, guard your heart. In fact, when Solomon says that, he goes the whole chapter telling his son, you know, do this, do this, do this. You know, wise. He tells him about women. And finally gets to this point and he says, above all else. Something that's more important than anything, something I never want you to forget, is guard your heart, because in it is the wellspring of life. And to have a noble heart, we have to guard it. If you go to a doctor, first thing he's going to do is take care of your diet. It's the same, you know, no seed oils, no more Doritos. Shouldn't have said that, right? No more Doritos, no more fast food, you know, I'm already making enemies. But it's the same with the heart, that we've got a spiritual diet. We need to look on the things that bless us and bless God and bring joy to the kingdom. Dennis has been really working hard at teaching, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is godly. I never memorized that verse. Don't tell him I said that, but I never memorized. I have other verses I memorized that go along with that. But it teaches me to feed my mind all those good things. If you feed those things, your heart will be so healthy. If you feed it complaining, if you feed it gossip, if you feed it the evening news, I'll tell you what, your heart is going to be in trouble. You're going to have heart failure. So you have to feed it the right things. I'll tell you something else you need to do. You need to exercise. Does your doctor tell you to exercise?
No.
Okay, you should exercise. I didn't want you to get out of here with knowing that. You have to exercise your heart. You do. If you want it to be a noble heart and a fruitful heart, you have to get out there and you have to exercise that. Now, there's only one way I can tell you to exercise your heart, is just give it away. Just keep giving it away. Give it away in kindness. Give it away in good words. I heard Jeff Foxworthy say this once. He grew up in Tennessee, single parent home, and he grew up on the side of the first Chick-fil-A. And he said, first one, Truett Cathy, we know who he is. He's the founder. He's a dedicated Christian. He was at that Chick-fil-A all the time. So one day he said to Jeff Foxworthy, he said, hey, Jeff. He said, how do you know when somebody needs encouragement? He said, I don't know. He said, because they're breathing. You'll be surprised how many people just need you to come alongside and care, or to listen, or to love. I think the church should be so in love with each other, even with people outside, to care for them and to listen to their story. And it's a good thing. Have you ever practiced filling yourself up on the good emotions in a room? Have you tried that? It's the greatest thing in the world. When Diane and Jeff were on the altar with Dennis, we were sitting in the back. You don't know this. And Diane looked at me, she said, you all right? That means, there's a look on my face, she doesn't understand. That's what that means. And I said, I am filling myself up with all the thankfulness that is going up to God. And as I see these people, and God made these dreams come true, and Dennis is part of that, and this fellowship, all this love and this joy is just filling my heart up, and I'm feeding on it, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm exercising my heart so it'll stay noble. And I do that when I see two young people with a little baby. I mean, I don't tell them what it'll be like when the kid turns into a monster. So you have to feed it, and you have to exercise it. Just exercise it constantly. It's a wonderful thing if you go up to somebody and say, are you doing okay? And they say, boy, no, I'm having a bad day. And the conversation begins. And if you want a noble heart, let me give you just one last thing, and we're going to beat feet out of here. I guess we'll sing first. Is to have a noble heart or a strong heart, you have to have rest. You cannot go all the time. You have to rest. You have to get alone. I just love, Bill taught me this. I said, Bill, I just wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He goes, oh, that's great. I'm thinking, what? He goes, yeah, I just wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning with my coffee, and I sit with the Lord, and I think about my day. I think about all the good things, and I just have a party with the Lord. And I thought, you know, that's good advice. Since I probably was going to get up at 4 o'clock, I must have taken his advice. And it has been the greatest thing to just sit with the Lord. And sometimes he'll say, hey, we should talk about this. Huh? Let's talk about this. Hey, you need to tell Diane you apologize for something. Oh, we'll do that later. But it strengthens your soul. It just, you know, our heart really runs on batteries. It's got to be charged up. You got to plug that thing in all the time. If not, you will wear out. You'll lose the joy in your heart. You'll lose the direction in your heart. So you want a noble heart. I hope this year, if you've got a hard heart, that you'll deal with it. If you have a timid heart, I hope you get some strength and a little bit of courage in there. If you have a worldly heart, be careful. That thing will suck you in and choke you out before you even know what happened. But I hope you have a noble heart as you seek the Lord this year. You know, we had Christmas, like all you did when you were little. And I got underwear and socks, like all you did when you were little. And you got old enough, like, huh, socks, underwear. And we used to... anyway, we'll go on. I remember every year we'd put up a plastic tree and we'd put the candles in the windows and we'd put this up, every little thing. And right after New Year's, we used to take it all down. And I remember the last thing that we would take down is the nativity scene. And my mother would always put Jesus in the box till next year. Jesus go in a box, put it next year. Nothing ever changed. And that's what made me think is this year, we shouldn't see Christmas as the end of an era. It should be the beginning of an era. It should be something that sets us forward for everything that's going to happen the next year. So I hope you do that. I hope you give yourself an EKG. Thanks for being patient. I'm going to pray, and then Becky, we're just going to sing, and we'll call it a Father. I pray for my own heart. It's been bitter at times. It's been worldly at times. I just pray for the help to have a noble heart. So thank you for this time we have. Bless us as we sing to you now in Jesus' name.